What a crew. See them taking over, can't you? I think maybe they have. Osage Baptist Church is a card to us. I want to read to you. Thank you for the tote full of items we could use. Your gesture of love was greatly appreciated. Thank you also for the Bible donations. And this comes from the family of June Horton. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, the first chapter. The book of Jude, the first chapter. Let's stand together as we... You've already been standing a lot, but go ahead. That'll get you straightened up for an hour and a half. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And we learned last Sunday, as we did the introduction to that, that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, along with James. And he says, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now, he's writing the letter to the church. So we know this letter is also to us, and it is relevant today. And this is the names that he gives us: sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And that's what we're going to spend our time doing today, is contending. We're going to talk about contending for the faith and what it takes for you and me to contend for the faith. And this is a very important statement, which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, this has not changed. It's the same faith. It's the same delivered message. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter your throne, we're hopeless without you. Lord, we're so desperate for you today to intervene, to speak to our hearts. Lord, if we depended on ourselves, we'll be making a tragic, tragic mistake. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd take over. And, Lord, that the words that come from my mouth would be from you and of you, and that you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, more than anything else. Help me to be transparent before the people, that they can see you. God, just open us up today. Lord, help us to have a breakthrough in the lives of people's hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to be talking about contending for the faith. I want to show you something about contending for the faith. Have you seen this thing? Isn't this a dandy? Do you know what we're doing as a church today? Do you know what we're standing for today as a church? Sanctity of life. Can you imagine? This baby's just a little over a month old. Look at her. Ain't she a dandy? She could have been aborted a few weeks ago. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine that? The church has no choice but to take a stand. We absolutely have no choice but to take a stand for the sanctity of life. Now, she doesn't, she's not real proud of her papa. I can hold her for a little while at a time, but I feel something going on here. Todd, would you take her? No. she'll let me handle her just a little bit in emergency situations, but mostly she's attached to this woman here. But I just wanted to use her as an example of what we're to be contending for. When we contend for the faith, we're taking a stand on the sanctity of life. Everything that you and I do to contend for the faith, it takes a stand against the enemies of God. It takes a stand against the enemies of the Bible. And so everything we do as Christians, when it pleases the Lord, it takes a stand against that. So we're going to be talking today about contending for the faith and what it would mean for you and me to contend for the faith. Jude said when he began to write the letter that he thought about writing about the common salvation. And notice the word that he used. I started to write about common salvation. And not that that word doesn't mean that it's some kind of lore thing that doesn't amount to much. But what he is meaning by common is that it's common to you and me. If the same salvation that saved me saved you, the same salvation that saves the rich man saves the poor man, the same salvation that saves the child is the same salvation that saves the man 90 years old. I was preaching a meeting over near the Oklahoma line. I was trying to think of what the name of that church was, but it's been several years ago, and one of the things that they had asked me to do while I was there was to make a hospital visit with the pastor. And there was a man in the hospital that was in his 90s, and he was dying. His son was a preacher. Lots of his relatives were Christians and faithful in the church. And he had never made a decision to accept Christ as his Savior. We went to the hospital. I went in and talked with him. We just said a few words, and I don't remember his name, but I said, "Can I share some verses of Scripture with you?" And he agreed to that I could, and I went through the Roman road. And in the course of our conversation, I said, "Do you understand that what you'd have to do in order to become a Christian is to invite Jesus into your heart, pray, and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, forgive you of your sin? You believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. You believe that He rose again? Yeah. So, the only thing that is lacking in your life is that you invite Him into your heart to be your Savior." I said, "Is there anything keeping you from doing that?" He said, "Not anything I can think of." And I said, "Wouldn't you like to do that now?" "Well, yes," he said, "I would." And so we prayed, and he received Christ as his Savior there. Maybe, I don't know if he died in the hospital or not, but a few days before he died. Now, maybe that's a deathbed confession, I don't know. But it's the same salvation that it would take for an 11-year-old child to come to Vacation Bible School or camp and hear the gospel presented and think, "I want this too. I want this also. I want this in my life. And pray that prayer to receive Christ as his or her Savior. It is the same salvation. And it's the same for you and it's the same for me. And so Jude said, I started to write to you about that. But then I saw this desperate need in the life of the church that we contend for the faith, that we take a stand for the faith. And what has happened, my dear friends, that in many situations that the church has not contended for the faith, and that Christians have not contended for the faith, and so these people who are teaching false doctrine, as Jude said, they've snuck in unaware, and they have creamed down the gospel. They have watered down the gospel until it's not the gospel. What is the truth mixed with air? It's not the truth anymore. It's not the truth anymore. If you mix up a lie with the truth, then it's not the truth anymore. So that's what Jude is warning about here, is that these men would sneak in and they would mix air with the truth, and then it would not be the truth anymore. And so he says, this is something that the church is to stand for. We're to stand and contend for this truth of the gospel. We're to stand for the faith. So who's he writing to? He uses three terms here: sanctified, called, and preserved. Are those strange terms? Is that for a certain group of people within the church? Is that those that when they come through the back door, we see this little halo up over their head and they're doing everything right? No, he's talking about, because there's not any of those, I don't know if you've noticed or not, there's not any of those. There's none. The called and the kept. The word sanctified literally means set aside for his use, and we all are to be that. Now, we may not be doing a very good job at that, but we're all to be about it. We're called. The Holy Spirit spoke to our heart, called us, and then preserved us. I like that word, kept. This verse 2 is a typical Christian greeting. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's a good saying, isn't it? Man, I want that on my life, don't you? I'd like to say that to other people and give that to other people. Mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. We've been trying to teach Noah about grace. And if he's here, I could get him to give you the definition of grace. He knows about grace. We had our grandchildren sitting around the table, and I began to talk to them about grace. And I said, Noah, tell them what grace is. And so he was able to say what grace is. It's that we receive that we do not deserve, or that we don't receive that we do deserve. Both of those things are grace. And so mercy, having mercy on people, mercy unto you, and peace in our life that only comes through Jesus Christ. He is the God of all peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace in our life. When the world brings about tribulation and trouble, there is this peace in our life that God is offering. And so Jude offers that to people, and he says, love be multiplied. The church is the place, the gathering. Matter of fact, the word church just literally means gathering. It could be a political gathering, and the Greeks would have called it a church. It could be some kind of gang gathering, and the Greeks would have called it church. But this is the church, is the gathering of the living God. And so here we have the church, and it's the church of God. Verse 3 said, contend for the faith. He said, first of all, he said, I changed my mind. I intended to write about salvation, but there was a more pressing thing. He uses the term common salvation, and we've talked about that already. What does it mean to contend for the faith? The same word could be used to describe a wrestling match. We have to be cautious that we don't throw in the towel in this wrestling match. To agonize. He's speaking of hard, diligent work. See, we live in this recliner society where we want everything easy. We want it to be easy. We got in the car the other night, and it was pretty cool in the car. And I said, you know, Noah, people used to put their babies and their kids, they'd wrap them up in quilts and put them in the back of the wagon, and they would drive the wagon to church. And then when church was over, they'd drive it home, and everybody'd be wrapped up. It wasn't an easy thing. But it seems as if the easier we have it, the harder it is for us to come. Does that make any sense? I mean, we've put pads on the seats. We have installed air conditioning that is central, so that everybody in the building would be able to get some of it, because it's vented off in all kinds of different directions so that everybody would get some of it. Now, most folks are not satisfied with it. Everyone wants to have their own thermostat. And I've thought about that, if we could just, we could make us some little paper thermostats and hand out, and everybody could have their own thermostat, set it wherever they want it, and then they'd be satisfied. Same way with the heat. We've put heat all over the building so that people... Did that increase folks coming? No. One of the things that the church is dealing with, not just our church, it's churches all over, is attrition. People going out the back door. People leaving. Well, folks come, join the church, and leave. We have one of the biggest things, and you can go to a Christian bookstore and there'll just be a line of books on why young people are leaving the church. And there's been quite a bit of research done on that. But there's a little detail of research that has not been put out. No one's saying too much about it. Are you listening? Those young people that are raised in church by a mom and daddy that love church and are faithful and have demonstrated what it is like to be in church on time when it starts, and year after year, week after week, day after day, and they have presented the gospel, they have tended for the faith in their own home, that those young people are many, many times, I don't know the exact number, but they're many, many times less leaving the church than those whose parents just took it half-heartedly. And so they've blamed the church. It's the church's fault because our young people, you haven't found the right technique. You've not changed your method in enough ways that we can keep our young people when they graduate from high school. They take off and they leave the church. They go to college and they leave the church. Well, I'm telling you, it's not the church's fault. It's those parents' fault that haven't given them a good illustration to go on. It's not 100%. I realize that it's not 100%. But the percentage is much greater. Let me put one more little plug in here. When you get to be grandparents, that doesn't mean that you've got an easy life and that you don't set the illustration, that you don't set the example for those young people that are coming around you. I've read the Bible through multiple times, but I've never read where the Christian life is going to be an easy life. Oh, well then, what a great deal to put out there before you give an invitation for folks to become Christians. Tell folks it's not going to be an easy life. There's not going to be, if you make a decision to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. I want to tell you something, folks. We've got an enemy called the devil that's been at it a long time, since the creation of the world. And he's good at his job. And he'll do everything that he can to keep you from contending for the faith. He'll put everything in the world in your way to keep you from doing what you should do to contend for the faith. It's a wrestling match. It's hard work. It's a continuous action verb showing that the Christian struggle is to be continuous. You know, if you went into a place of business and you saw armed guards were standing all around that, on every corner, there's someone standing here with some kind of rifle or weapon to be able to protect something that was in the building. You'd think, man, there is something in here that is valuable. They are really taking a stand. And the church has the most valuable, valuable message that there ever possibly could be. And we've been asleep at the wheel, allowing the enemy to come in and invade the church with a phony message that will not save souls and it will not hold out for eternity. So we need to take a firm stand. So how can I contend for the faith? I'm to give an unflinching witness. I can give out gospel tracts to the lost. I can be part of training faithful ambassadors for Christ through preaching and through Sunday school and church camps and other positive influences in their lives. I can take those opportunities that the Lord has given me to be able to give a witness wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing. Jennifer gave a plug for camp. I love camp. I love being there. And I just love watching the festivities and everything that's going on. I just like being there. But there's not anything easy for those who work camp. It's long, hard days. For the cooks, it's getting up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, staying up until 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night. For those who are working with the kids, it's from early till late. It's 24/7 with these little linoleum suckers that we invited to come and be a part of that camp. Now, I haven't stayed in the cabins in quite a while now. I thought the color of my hair might have changed that. But a few years ago, we were, I don't know how long back, but we were down someone, we needed someone to stay in the cabin with one of the boys one night. And I'm not sure I volunteered, but some way I got in that cabin when night came, and I was supposed to stay with them boys. And I thought, I've stayed with kids. I mean, I've a lot. I went to camp for years and years. I remember we took kids to Imboden when we did from up here, but Cedar Glades Camp. One of those mothers. I saw at a funeral this week. Last week, I don't know what day it was, Friday or something. I did a funeral at Tuckerman, and one of the people that was at the funeral was one of the mothers of the kids that had sent their kids to camp with me when I was a young man. And she said, Stephen never changed his clothes all week. She said he brought his suitcase back, and his suitcase looked just like it did when we sent it. I said, yeah, but he did have a great experience that week. I said, he swallowed a dime during the worship service, and he got everyone's attention. He jumped out in the middle of the aisle. I thought he'd got the spirit or something. He was swinging his arms and shouting as loud as he could shout. And the music was going on. And man, he was jumping and hollering and shaking his hands like this. And I went up to him and I said, Stephen, I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? And he said, I've swallowed a dime. I've swallowed a dime. It's going to be all right. Everything that we do, I know what I was going to tell. When I stayed in that cabin with those boys, I told the guys the next day, I said, that was the best bunch of boys I'd ever been with in my life. I said, we turned the lights out. It was totally quiet. They didn't make a sound until the time to get up the next morning. And Brent Fry said, I got a question. He said, when you laid down and turned the lights out, he said, did you take your hearing aids out? I said, yeah, I took them out and laid them on the table. He said, that answers it. I can speak out against preaching and living that contradicts the message of the gospel. I can live an uncompromising Christian life and give credit to the Lord who has changed me. And you can be a contender for the faith wherever God has put you. Wherever that is. Wherever it is. So what is this faith that we are to contend for? What is this faith that you and I are to contend for? Verse 3 talks about. Was once delivered unto the saints. The NIV says here, once for all delivered to the saints. Well, what is it not? In the book Habits of the Heart, Robert Bella and his colleagues interviewed a young nurse named Sheila Larson, whom they described as representing many Americans' experience and view on religion. Speaking about her own faith and how it operates in her life, she says, I believe in God. Have you heard that? I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long ways. It is, she says, Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. Well, that sounds romantic, doesn't it? But it's not the real thing. The idea that we can or should put together our own faith is wrong. Christianity is based on one faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. It's not Youngerism. Faith is your adherence to salvation by grace through faith, by the substitutionary death of Christ, and not anything else. Why should you and I contend for the faith? Because there's dangerous men out there. They've crept in unnoticed. They don't wear false teacher badges. They claim to be more scriptural and spiritual than anybody else. It's just as dangerous to add to the Scripture as it is to take away from the Scripture. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, it says that anyone who would take away from the words of this book stand in a dangerous position. In the book of Galatians, the first chapter and verse 6, I want you to look at that. As Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Which is not another, he says. But there's be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, are you hearing me today? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 4 says, they're ungodly men. They lack the fear of God. They disregard him completely. They pervert grace into lasciviousness, the Bible says here. Lasciviousness is morality that is practiced without immorality that is practiced without shame, without any sense of conscience or decency. They take grace for an excuse to sin. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to recognize who Christ said that he was. Let's stand together. The easiest thing for you to do is take the easy way out. I floated the river enough to know that that's not the best way. Sometimes the current will take you to a place that looks too narrow for the canoe to go through. And sometimes the limbs will be down over the place in such a way that you think there's not enough room for me and this canoe to get down through there. But if I take any other path, it will lead me to destruction. It'll lead me to a place where I'm not going anywhere. So I have to follow the current of the river. And in this situation, you and I have to follow what the Spirit is leading us. We've got the book, and the book teaches us the direction to go. And we have to stay with stuff. Tonight we're going to talk more about contending for the faith. But I want to ask you a very personal question today. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity at? No, really. I don't know how many funerals we've had in the last 2 weeks, but it's been a bunch of them. And you don't have not one promise of tomorrow. And if you're going to fix things, you need to fix it now. You might not have another opportunity to do this. Would you trust Christ as your Savior today if you're not saved? You do that by, you can do it anywhere you're at. But you could leave your pew and come to me and say, I want to be saved today. And one of these guys will tell you how to be. Or I will. Maybe you're here today and you've already been saved. You've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. That's your next step. That's what you need to do. So you've decided, I'm going to contend for the faith. I'm going to join the team. I have just drug along as long as I need to. I'm going to get after it for the Lord. So I'm going to take this first step. I'm going to become a part of the church. I'm going to join the church. Whatever it takes. A few years ago, a man came to join this church, and he's an older guy, and when he came forward in the service, he put his hand out to mine, and he said, I want to join the church. And I knew him well, and I said, no matter what it takes. He said, no matter what it takes. And that's what I'm asking you to do today, to become a part of this fellowship no matter what it takes. So as we sing, you come. Maybe you've got people on your heart. You just need to come to the altar today. You just need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough in your own life. And you just need to do what God's called you to do. No matter if no one else in the household does it. No matter if nobody else in church does it. That this is your decision. When I stand before the Lord and I start making excuses about the things that Gwen did, the Lord's not going to say, yeah, I understand, Lanny. I thought it was a lie the first time I saw it too. No, it's going to be me. It's going to be what Lanny did. Will you come? Will you come? Would you do what God's calling you to do? Would you come today? As we sing, you come.
Just as I am.
Will you come? Will you do what God's calling you to do and give your heart, give your life to Him? Would you surrender to Him? Let Him be Lord of your life? Would you allow Him to be Lord of your family? Would you allow Him to be Lord of your job, of your career, of everything that you are? Would you give Him all that you are?
Of God.
Just as you are.
Just as I am, and we need not to rid my soul of what I want to be, whose blood can cleanse each bottle out of God. I come.
Okay, amen. If you're on the camp committee, you know that your job is to be here at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I urge you to come and be a part of that. And then when we start lining up the workers, I urge you to stand up and say, what can I do? I'm going to put my all into it, whatever it is. So I urge you to do that and be a part of that. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to have worship service, and I'm going to preach again. I'm going to talk about other ways that you can contend for the faith, and I hope that you'll be back for that. One of the things that has been on my mind all week that I'm concerned about, and that's our Sunday school. Now, I never do count the number of people that's here in the worship service, but some of you have decided that Sunday school is not important anymore. And You're lagging behind. Did you know that last month we were in the 80s in Sunday school? There was one Sunday a few years ago that we had 175 people in Sunday school. It's important that you be here. You just got to come earlier. There's a class for everyone. Now, the best class, if you are an older adult, is... No, I better not say that. There's lots of good classes, and we urge you to come and be a part of that. There'll be one that'll just suit you. Tim, you call on somebody to pray or pray yourself.